Good morning. It is wonderful to be together this morning. First, I just want to give you a brief update on my dad. I know many of you have been praying, and so we have been super encouraged. His care has stepped down recently. He has been in the ICU for a while, but now he's in kind of a transition from ICU to general inpatient. So he continues to make really, really positive recovery. So thank you for your prayer. As you continue to pray for my mom, especially as she's bearing the lion's share of care for my dad. But just, I'm so grateful for how you have surrounded our family with prayer, and God has been incredibly kind and gracious to us. Would you join me in praying as we turn our attention to God's word? Father, thank you for how you are speaking through your word. Lord, you know my prayer is that you would unstop our ears, that you would open our eyes, that we might see the spiritual reality which you are showing us today. Lord, be at work in and among us. We welcome your spirit. It's in Christ's name and for his glory we all pray. Amen. So we were all excited. It was our first seminary class. We had gathered in the largest lecture hall on campus, held probably about 75 people. We had our laptops out, almost all of us. We had them out in front of us, ready to take notes, ears tuned into our professor. And he came up, Dr. Johnson, and these were the first things he said. Shut off your email, turn off your instant messenger, close your web browsers, and if at all possible, take notes on a pad of paper. Because studies show that it is impossible to multitask. It's impossible to multitask. Actually, I was looking up this week, and there was an article in the Harvard Business Review, and it said it takes the average person about 15 minutes to reset their focus after getting distracted by an email. So it takes about 15 minutes to get back to that place of focus. Because instead of multitasking, instead of really being able to focus on two things at once, we just switch our focus between tasks. And it takes us time to reorient ourselves. But we live in this world with all of these pings and dings and alerts, so we've got to fight for our focus. We have to fight back. We have to resist the distractions. We have to silence our phones like Pastor Brian reminded us. We have to carve out time to set our attention and focus on the task at hand. This morning, in Matthew 6, 19 to 24, our Lord tells us that we were not created to multi-serve. We were not created to multi-serve. It's impossible for you to serve. That is to live for two masters at the same time. We are either living entirely for one, or we are living entirely for the other. And when we are living, this is important, when we are living for anything other than Christ, we are in darkness. And in fact, we might be working against Christ. So let me give you two examples from Peter's life. Both, they can strike us as seemingly kind of small, insignificant, maybe. But neither Jesus nor Paul thinks that these are small matters. So Jesus was with his disciples in the Roman garrison city of Caesarea Philippi. And he turned to his disciples, the 12 that had been with him, and he said, "Who do you say that I am?" And Peter knocked it out of the park. He said, "You, Lord, are the Christ. You are the Son of the living God." And Jesus responded to him, said, "Lord, flesh did not reveal that to you, Peter. God has revealed that to you. You have received great light, great insight from God." And then, building upon that revelation of who he was, he began to tell them he had to suffer. And that he was going to have to ultimately die at the hands of the chief priests. And Peter said to him, "No way. Not you, Lord." Then Jesus snapped back, "Get behind me, Satan. You do not have in mind the things of God, but the things of man." So what happened in those moments? Why did Peter's light instantly turn into darkness? Because he stopped serving Christ. Peter was serving his own sensibilities, his own desires. Power, maybe? Comfort, perhaps? But an idol had come into his heart and displaced Christ from the throne. And Peter became an obstacle to Christ, even a pawn of Satan. That is what an idol can do in the life of a Christian. It can darken our spiritual insight. It can drain us of spiritual power and mobilize us in opposition against Christ. So you might think, well, that was Peter before Jesus gave him the Holy Spirit. Pastor, can Christians really be turned against Christ? Well, let's consider together Galatians chapter 2. Peter was with the church in Antioch with Paul. And this was a multicultural center. It was kind of the bridge between the Jewish world in Israel and the greater Roman world. And it was a melting pot. And it was a beautiful thing to see people from different nations, different tribes had come together and had come serving the Lord. So they were Jew and Gentile. And Peter was celebrating the work of Christ. He was fellowshipping with Gentiles whom he had grown up his whole life to despise. He was brought into relationship with him. Then a group came from Jerusalem. A group of influential people came from Jerusalem. And it was their conviction that somebody had to become Jewish before they could become a Christian. And Peter, influenced by these people, began to disassociate with the Gentiles, and Paul said he had to oppose Peter publicly. Because he began to keep at arm's length those whom Christ had brought near. So do you see how Peter is opposing the work of Christ? Because again, idolatry, maybe this time the fear of man, maybe it was the same idolatry that rose up when he was with Jesus in Caesarea Philippi. But it began to darken his spiritual insight and made him oppose the work of Christ. Peter, filled with the Spirit, a Christian. John Calvin famously said, "The heart of man is an idol-producing factory." If that's true, and surely it is, that means that our hearts are continually producing rivals to Christ. To Christ's will and to Christ's ways. Our hearts are continually producing rivals to Christ's will and his ways. So we must be diligent to serve our Lord. This is a persistent danger in the life of a Christian. Persistent danger. It dims and darkens our spiritual clarity, causes us to work against Christ so we can subtly become pawns of the enemy. When the monarchy was still established in the nation of Israel, we read about it in 1 and 2 Kings, 1 and 2 Chronicles, there were a few things that set apart a good king from a bad king. And one of those, chiefly, was that the king of Israel was a good king in God's eyes if he destroyed the idols in Israel. If he dealt with the idolatry in the kingdom, then he was a good king in God's eyes. And here we have Jesus, our king, the perfect king, establishing his kingdom in the hearts of his disciples. And what is he about? dethroning the idols in our hearts. Dethroning the idols in our hearts. He tears down the idols in his kingdom. Jesus deals radically with idolatry. So he says in the Sermon on the Mount, if your heart is controlled by lust, get rid of everything that feeds it, whether that's your eye or your hand. Get rid of it. If your heart is controlled by the praise of people, then do your deeds of righteousness in secret. Get away from people so that you're no longer tempted in that direction. If your heart, he says here, if it's controlled by greed, give your money away to the poor. Dethroning idols in the hearts of his people. As Joshua told Israel, you must choose this day. And I might add, you must choose this day and every day whom you will serve. Day by day. Because we can only serve one master. And in this passage, Jesus gives us two very practical ways to combat idolatry and to keep our hearts on track serving him. The first is by what we invest in, by what we pour ourselves into, what we pour our lives into, and the other is what we focus on. What we focus on. So God's grace, when it's at work in the lives of his people, it stirs us up to oppose everything, absolutely everything that threatens Christ's authority in our lives. Thus, beloved, we must choose this day and every day whom we will serve by what we invest in and what we focus on. So let's turn together to Matthew chapter 6 now. Matthew chapter 6, verses 19 to 24. So again, Matthew is speaking directly to his disciples about life in the kingdom. And this is what Jesus says, starting at verse 19. Do not lay up for yourselves treasures on earth, where moth and rust destroy, and where thieves break in and steal. But lay up for yourself treasures in heaven, where neither moths nor rust destroys, and where thieves do not break in and steal. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. The eye is the lamp of the body. So if your eye is healthy, your whole body will be full of light. But if your eye is bad, your whole body will be full of darkness. If then the light in you is darkness, how great is the darkness? No one can serve two masters. He will either hate the one and love the other, or he will be devoted to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and money. So first, big point, we can only serve one master. See it clearly in verse 24. We can only serve one master. So just as multitasking is an illusion, so is multi-serving. We can only have one purpose for living. We can only have one Lord. And the air we breathe in this world is constantly saying that we're the ones in charge, that we're the ones setting the agenda, that we're the ones making the decisions. But Jesus corrects us and says, no, actually, you're a slave. You're a servant. And unless you're serving the good master, you're going to be serving a taskmaster. And that taskmaster might seem good in the short term, but in the end, you'll miss out on the kingdom. And if we serve another master, be it, Jesus is talking clearly about money here, but if it's anything, if it's comfort, which is something that I deal with, if it's soccer, if it's social justice, if it's our liberties, if any of these things take center stage in our hearts, we despise him. We despise him. the one who has come that we might have life and have it to the full. There is nothing that Jesus will ask us to lay down that he will not in time eclipse by the eternal pleasures of his presence. Let me say that one more time. There is nothing that Jesus is going to call us to lay down in this life that he will not in time eclipse with his glory and his pleasure. Nothing. When the prophet Nathan confronted King David after his adultery with Bathsheba and his murder of Uriah, he said this to David. "Why did you despise the word of the Lord by doing what is evil in his eyes?" Think with me for a moment. Do you think King David, the author of Psalm 119, who wrote volumes about how he loved the law of the Lord, do you think he actually felt hatred for God's word in that moment? And that's why he committed adultery? He's like, "No, I loved your law, but now I hate it, and I'm going to do exactly opposite of what you said." No, we know that is not what happened. Something else was enthroned on his heart above God's word at that moment. And so he disregarded it. And he did what he wanted. And Nathan said, "Well, you actually despised it." And by God's grace, he brought David to realize this. And so we have Psalm 51, which says, "Against you, God, and you only have I sinned." David says, "You only," because his sin did not damage. He doesn't say "you only" because his sin did not damage other people. It definitely damaged other people. It damaged Bathsheba. It damaged his son who would die. It damaged Uriah. It damaged the nation of Israel. But at the core, he despised God by letting another small g god rule his life. It was a rebellion. And it had tragic effects. When we despise our Lord, we do that when he is not first and foremost in our lives. Because at that moment, our most cherished possession, our most cherished treasure, what we are loving, controls our lives in that moment. This is why Peter, who loved Jesus, can oppose him. He can even despise him and his purposes, because we can only serve one master. So let's think for a moment. Who are you serving? I think we should ask this question often. When I'm pressing for my own way, who am I serving? When I'm lashing back with anger, who am I serving? When I'm starting to grow impatient, who am I serving? When I'm buying this or that, who am I serving? When I'm championing this cause, who ultimately am I serving? When we're downsizing, or maybe when we're upsizing, who are we doing that for? Who are we serving? Because you can only serve one master. And there is only one good master. One master who loves you so much that he laid down his life for you, that you might enjoy the eternal glories of his kingdom. So we may need to lay aside some temporal pleasure so that we might fully enjoy that kingdom when it arrives, so that we might glorify him and that we might live for him right here, right now. So we can only serve one master. But how do we keep on track serving God in light of this propensity that we have to enthrone idols in our hearts? Jesus gives us two practical ways. The first is that we keep on track serving God by what we invest in, what we pour our lives into, because our hearts and our treasure follows our investment. Our heart and our treasure follows our investment. So I know that you've heard this at one point in your life. Once a happily married couple, they're now divorced, and they say that they fell out of love. They just have fallen out of love. Now, I'm going to tell you that's not what happened. They did not fall out of love. They stopped loving. They stopped loving. That initial love, that initial affection that we have, you know, it needs to be fed. It needs to be nurtured. For our hearts and our affections, they follow our investment. So you may love your spouse dearly, dearly. But if you do not invest in that relationship, if you don't invest in that marriage, indeed your heart will grow distant. Indeed you will fall out of love. Beloved, this is true for our love for Christ as well. When we come to Him, our hearts are on fire. Remember that. Remember when you first came into relationship with God. How easy was it to live for His kingdom? It probably took very little effort, no effort at all. Our hearts simply compelled us to serve and to follow. But that initial fire fades. This is part of our fallen spiritual condition. Pastor Reed had talked about how we are sieves when it comes to spiritual knowledge. We need to be filled up again and again. So if it's not fed, the fire fades. So Paul says this in Romans 12:11, "Do not be slothful in zeal, but be fervent in spirit. Serve the Lord." For we need to keep our hearts directed to heaven. And that's what Jesus is saying here in verse 19. "Lay up for yourself treasures in heaven, for where your treasure is, where you're investing, where you're working towards, there your heart will be also." So how do we do that? How do we lay up our treasure in heaven? Well, first Jesus says, stop. The beginning of verse 19 could be translated, stop storing up treasure on earth. Stop. So if you're pouring your heart, so our hearts in Scripture, it refers to our thoughts, our emotions, our desires, and our will. So if we are pouring all of our being into something that is merely earthly, Jesus says, stop. If the prominent investment of your thoughts, your emotions, your desires, your will not outlast this world, stop. Our King is clearing out idols in His kingdom. So, beloved, our world would have us throw down, our Lord would have us throw down our idols. Stop by no longer feeding it. Let your love for that idol wither because you're refusing to give it attention. And then start to invest in something that will outlast this earth. Give yourself to Jesus' righteousness and His kingdom. He tells us that at the end of this chapter, verse 33. If you have your Bibles open, look with me there, verse 33. What does He say? He says, seek first the kingdom and His righteousness. Laying up treasures in heaven is simply means walking in the way that Jesus describes. Walking in His righteousness. Knowing that as we do that, we are sowing into a kingdom that isn't presently here. We're sowing into a joy that's to come. We know some of that joy now through the fellowship of the Spirit, but we're sowing into our eternal joy. Loving our enemies, living with purity, not hoarding but giving, honoring your marriage, making peace, loving self-sacrificially, walking in humility, serving the body, sharing the grace of God in Christ with anybody who will listen. Serving the Lord. Paul gives us an even longer list in Romans 12 for what it looks like to lay up treasure in heaven. He says, let your love be genuine. Abhor what is evil. Hold fast to what is good. Love one another with brotherly affection. Outdo one another in showing honor. Outdo one another in showing honor. Do not be slothful in zeal. Be fervent in the Spirit. Serve the Lord. Rejoice in hope. Be patient in tribulation. Be constant in prayer. Contribute to the needs of the saints and seek to show hospitality. Bless those who persecute you. Bless and do not curse them. Rejoice with those who rejoice. Weep with those who weep. Live in harmony with one another. Do not be proud. Don't be haughty, but associate with the lowly. Never be wise in your own sight. Repay no one evil for evil. But give thought to what you do. But give thought to do what is honorable in the sight of all. If possible, as far as it depends on you, live peaceably with all. Beloved, never avenge yourselves, but leave it to the wrath of God. For it is written, vengeance is mine. I will repay, says the Lord. To the contrary, if your enemy's hungry, feed him. If he's thirsty, give him something to drink. For by so doing, you will heap burning coals on his head. Do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good. Treasure in heaven. Seek first his righteousness. So we keep on track by serving the Lord, by what we invest in, by what we sow into. But Jesus also says that we serve him by what we focus on, what we fix our eyes on. So we're either filled with light or we're filled with darkness. And when he's talking about filled with light, he's talking about someone who knows how to walk because he can see clearly. His eyes are not dim, not darkened. He knows what is pleasing, what's good in God's sight in this moment. He's filled with light. David, when he's praising God for his word, he says, your word is a light to my path. It helps me to know what way to walk, how to live in these evil days. So he says, we're filled with light. That means we're walking in his will because you're focusing on Christ and his word. Or you're filled with darkness that's working against him. So please look with me now at verses 22 and 23. He says that the eye is the lamp of the body. So if your eye is healthy, your whole body will be full of light. But if your eye is bad, your body will be full of darkness. If then the light is you in you is darkness, how great is the darkness? Now, if you're confused by that, you're not alone. Most people, commentators, will say this is a confusing phrase. And I think one of the reasons why it's confusing is that Jesus is intentionally using metaphorical language. And I'm going to unpack that for us now. But I think this verse will be a lot less confusing if you just do one thing with me, if you close your eyes. So go ahead, close your eyes. Close them tight. All right, open them. What happened when you closed your eyes? It went dark. It's because your eyes bring light into your body. They're the vessel by which you bring light into your body. Like you are right now. And so now your body's full of light. And you can see, you can get up. You can walk around, you're not going to bump into things, you're full of light. But now imagine if you were in a pitch dark room, so you're not taking in any light. Nothing's coming in through your eyes. You can't see. So now you're disoriented, you're going to bump into things, and you're not going to know the way to go. Jesus' point is if we're not taking in light, we're walking in darkness. We are working against him. If we lose our focus of Christ and his word and we begin to focus on other things, we walk in darkness. Even if we know the truth. Let that settle on you. Even if you know the truth. It's not about what we know here. It's about what we're focusing on. It's about what we're looking at. It's about what we're taking in moment by moment. That's far more important about how we're going to walk than what we know. If you're fixed on something, that is going to guide your steps. But if you just passively know it, it's not going to do anything, not going to do any good for you moment by moment. If it's not controlling your vision, if we're not taking in light, then Jesus says it's all dark. So the word used for health in verse 22 can also mean single. So if your eye is single, your whole body will be full of light. If you are singularly focused on the Lord and His will, you will know how to walk. You will be filled with light. But remember Peter. We can think of Peter walking on the water, losing his gaze off of Christ. Started to sink. That's what he's saying. We need to be focused. So if we're going to serve him day by day by day, it's going to demand focus because our hearts are producing these idols all the time. And interestingly, the word used for bad in verse 23, a bad eye or an evil eye, was a euphemism for greedy. So somebody who had an evil eye was somebody who was covetous or greedy. So if your eye is bad, if you're focused on feeding your greed, then you're not going to know how to walk. You will be dark, and you will walk into a pit. But substitute greed with any idol, and we will walk in darkness, working against and not for our Lord. Beloved, we stay on track, serving our Lord by keeping our eyes fixed on Him. So consider, has something important to you clouded your vision? Are you focused on Jesus and His priorities? This is a staggering reality. How confident we can be that we're doing something good, that we're doing something right, when we're simply serving an idol. It's one thing I love about Peter in Scripture is that whatever he did, whether he went in the right way or the wrong way, he did it with confidence. So probably the disciples around him probably were like, yeah, I agree with him because he did it boldly. But the Lord saw through that. He saw where his heart was. It's not just about being confident that we're doing the right thing. It's about focusing on Christ and living with Him fixed in our gaze. We must set our gaze upon Him. One last word before I close. I think it's so crucial, I think the Lord would have us consider carefully this propensity that we have towards idolatry. All of us. And let that humble us. Because we are so quick to defend ourselves. The Lord reminded me of this week. Dana pointed out something that was taking too much of my attention, too much of my time. And the first thing I did was snap back at her. And she was right. Because we're so quick to defend ourselves. But we must be skeptical of our own heart. So that when a brother or sister seeks to shed light, that's a gift. Do not defend, but humbly and honestly inquire so that we can walk in the light. So we can together move past these idols and walk in the light in a way that glorifies and magnifies our Lord so that we are an increasing witness to Him. Because Solomon was absolutely right when he said, indeed, faithful are the wounds of a friend. Faithful, therefore, are good. And Jesus, our greatest friend, is about this work in our lives. He's about this work of exposing idols, throwing down idols. And when he deals with us in a way that might seem harsh, realize that he sees these things much clearer than we do. And it's of our best advantage to lay it down so that we might walk in the light. Beloved, our hearts are certainly idol-making factories. But our King, Jesus, he throws down the idols in our hearts so that we can live for him and his kingdom. So let's now then turn from our idols, invest in the kingdom, and set our eyes on the King. Let's pray. Father, our hearts are so frail and fickle. Lord, at one moment we can be serving you, and at the next we can be serving ourselves. So, Lord, I ask that you might fill us, that we might continually be filled by your Spirit, that we might be filled with light, that our eyes might be fixed on the Lord Jesus, so that we are walking in ways that are pleasing to you, sowing into our eternal reward. Lord, I pray that you would do this mercifully by your Spirit. In Jesus' name, amen.